and prophets testify. This righteousness comes from God through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. God presented Jesus as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. He did this to demonstrate His justice, because in His forbearance He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate His justice at the present time, so as to be just and be the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus Christ. In this passage, which is in many ways the core of the Christian faith, Paul gives us three very important answers as to the question, what does the cross mean to God? First, we see that the cross means the turning away of God's wrath from our life. The turning away of God's wrath in our life. In verse 25, Paul said that God presented Jesus as a sacrifice of atonement. The phrase sacrifice of atonement is one Greek word, and it actually means, in our English language, propitiation, P-R-O-P-I-T-A-I-A-T-I-O-N, excuse me, propitiation. Now, that's a word we rarely use in the English language today. And it's best defined by the turning away wrath by the offering of a sacrifice. To turn away wrath by the offering of a sacrifice. And it's something that most of us do at some point in our lives. Let's say, for example, that you're married. And you've gone home one night and there's just this cool reaction from your wife. The body language is a little unusual, and you just can't quite put your finger on it, but there's a distance between you and your wife. And you go to bed that night, and it just seems like that no matter what size bed you have, there's just this huge mileage between the two of you. So you go to work the next morning, and your coworker comes up to you and says, "Well, how was your anniversary yesterday?" Anniversary. Oh my gosh, I completely forgot our anniversary. Now you know why the coolness. Now you know the body language. Now you know because you blew it. And so how are you going to turn away your wife's wrath? Very simply, you're going to go get some flowers. You're going to go get some chocolate. You're going to do this. You're going to do that. You're going to do everything you can to somehow make up what you didn't do. Now, that's a minor example, a little comical maybe, but we're hoping that those gifts will restore the relationship. Now, throughout history, we see examples of propitiation on a much larger scale. In South America, the Aztecs and the Mayans offered tens of thousands of human sacrifices on their temples in order to try to turn away the wrath of their gods. And when the archaeologists began to discover their temples, they found literally, again, tens of thousands of skeletons. Even today, in the country of Haiti, we often take mission trips to that country, but sometimes what we don't realize, even today in Haiti, 90% of the Haitian people still practice voodoo. It's a religion which requires that you slaughter an animal and place its blood by your front door in order to ward off the evil spirits. And perhaps the greatest example of propitiation is the entire Old Testament, in which on the Day of Atonement, the Jewish priest would take the blood of an imperfect goat, and he would take that blood and he would put it on the goat and he would send it out into the wilderness. And it meant the turning away of God's wrath for another year. By the next day of atonement, the next year, they would have to go through that. And forever and ever, it would seem like to the Israelites, they knew that their sins would be rolled back. But they still had to face the consequences someday. Well, that pattern continued for hundreds of years until the day when Christ gave on the cross. He gave his blood not as an imperfect sacrifice, but as a perfect sinless sacrifice and peace offering that covered God's wrath for every sin, for every person that had ever lived on this earth. In Romans 3:25, by calling the death of Christ a propitiation, Paul is confirming that the wrath of God towards our sin has now been satisfied with the death of his Son. And the result is that for all of us who come to Christ today, we now come to him as a friendly father rather than as the judge sitting to accuse us of our wrath. The second thing that the cross means to us, and it's very important, is the cross means a demonstration of God's justice. Notice verse 25. Paul says, God allowed Christ to die on the cross as a propitiation in order to demonstrate his justice. And in verse 26, Paul goes on to say why this amazing demonstration of justice had to take place when he says that God might be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Now, we may not think about it, but this whole concept of justice is crucial even to the world around us. Years ago, Phil Donahue, who was then the host of a very popular nighttime TV show, explained one night why he was so disillusioned with Christianity. And among his reasons was this question. I'm going to quote what he said. How could an all-knowing, all-loving God allow his own son to be murdered on the cross? What kind of God is that? How can a God allow his own son to be murdered on the cross, and why should I follow him? Phil Donahue had never had a good answer to that question, and so he was turned away from God because of Christ. But his question has been asked by many others. Why did God put his own son to death? Since God is all-powerful and he's able to do anything he wants, why didn't he just simply say something like, well, I'm sorry you sinned, so I'm just going to offer forgiveness to anybody who ever blew it. I can do that. I can write the rules. Well, think about it from this point of view. I'm going to use an example of a recent crime because it's so heinous in nature. Don't mean to offend anybody, but it's an example of the evil that's taking place in the world today. Read the story of a convicted sex offender who had been recently released, and within a very short time of being paroled, one of the first things he did was brutally rape a six-year-old boy and gave that boy AIDS. When he went before the judge, he admitted his crime. He had no sorrow. As a parent, you can imagine the anger and the fury that you would feel. Now, let's suppose that this man goes before the judge, confesses his sin, and as he's waiting to hear his sentence, he says, Judge, can I interrupt the proceedings for a moment? And the judge looks at him and says, well, sure, go ahead. Judge, you know, I thought about it, and I'm sorry. And I want to apologize to the family and for the young man for what I've done. And I like to ask for your leniency and hope that it never happens again when I'm released back on the street. And let's say the judge now thought about it and he said, you know, you've cleaned up pretty nice. You're wearing a nice suit before me today. You've got your hair cut. your body. I believe you. So if you'll just turn and say, I'm sorry, I'll let you walk out of the court free and clear. Now, if that were to happen, what kind of outrage would there be about the court system? Can you imagine, again, if you're the parent sitting there, what you would feel at that point? One of your first questions would be, that's not fair. I demand justice. Well, let's take this principle of justice from the courtroom and apply it to our sins in the spiritual realm. If our sin is horrible enough to separate us for eternity from God, as God says it is in the Bible, then God's just nature can't allow him to simply say, well, you seem like a really nice, sincere person. You clean up pretty well. So, you know, in spite of your many sins, why don't you just come on into heaven with me? Because if he were to actually do that, if he were to choose not to punish us for our sins, then two things must be true. Number one, either he does not love us as much as he truly says he does, or number two, our sins really aren't that serious. So God had to find a way whereby his holiness, his justice, and his love for us could all be satisfied in a way that made sense. And so he came up with an answer that none of us could have ever imagined, that he would send his own perfect son to die for our sins, that through his death on the cross, the sins of the entire human race would be fully paid for, both past, present, and future. And what that means is that at the cross, it is where God's holiness, God's justice, and God's love comes together in a way that fully satisfies the needs of both God and man. And that's why the cross is so important. Because it shows that not only is God truly a God of justice, but he is also the justifier of those who believe in Christ. The third reason that Paul gives us as to why the cross is so important to God and what it means is that it means that it is an outpouring of God's grace. Notice what Paul writes in Romans 3:24, that we are justified freely by his grace. And there are several important words in this phrase. The word freely literally means without a cause. And with this word, Paul is saying that there is nothing within any of us that was worth anything that God did for us. The only reason God took the actions that he did was that through his grace, he chose to love us far more than we can imagine. In studying for this message, I came across a great definition of grace. Grace is what when you are given what you need, but you don't deserve. Grace is when you are given what you need, but you don't deserve. Came across a great illustration of grace through a story of that Paul Leonard tells of his days when he was at Ohio State University. Now, this went all the way back in the 1930s. So this is an old illustration, but it's a really good one. During his senior year of high school, Paul's father died, and his mom became blind. He wanted to stay home to take care of his mom, but his mom insisted that he go off to school. Now, back in the 1930s, there was no such thing as government aid or scholarships or grants. If you went to college, you had to pay your way through college. And neither one of Paul's parents, with his father being dead and his mother being blind, were in a position to help him. So at night, he was a taxi driver, and during the day, he served breakfast and lunch. He was a server in the school cafeteria. He made just enough money to pay his expenses, and he literally had to pinch pennies in order to get by. He says that if he didn't have that job in the cafeteria, he would have had to go hungry because he would not have been able to eat breakfast or lunch. That's how thin he was on money. One day at lunch, he was carrying a full tray of food to a table where the faculty members were seated. His foot slipped on some gravy that had been spilled on the floor, and the entire tray of food came down on one faculty member in particular. It just happened to be one of his own professors. The man was wearing an immaculate suit, and it was just all over the suit. It's one reason I chose to wear the suit today, to kind of get the meaning of what it might be. Paul grabbed some rags, and he tried to wipe the, but all it did was wipe the stains deeper and deeper into the suit. His professor looked at him while he was doing this, and Paul just hoped he would say something to the effect of, don't worry about it, young man. These things happen. Instead, his professor looked at him and said, "Mr. Leonard, what are you going to do about this?" Paul apologized, and he offered to pay for the man's suit to dry clean it. And the professor said, "This suit is so badly stained that it must be replaced. What are you going to do?" And Paul kind of gulped, and he kind of said, I'll do whatever you want me to do, sir." And so the professor gave him an address to meet at the next morning. Paul had hoped that he could just maybe make some monthly payments on the suit and still be able to get through college and take care of his mom. But when he pulled up to the address that had been given him, it was the address of the most exclusive tailor in town. And back then, the really nice suits, you couldn't go to a men's warehouse and buy something off the rack. You had to have everything custom made. And so, as soon as he walks in the door and he sees the price of the suits, he knew he'd have to drop out of college to pay for his mistake. The professor was a regular customer at the store, and he'd already been in that morning, and he'd arrived early, and he'd chosen the fabric for the new suit, and the tailor had already taken his measurements, and the professor was getting ready to walk out the door, and he told the clerk, "Mr. Leonard will be responsible for the bill as I have indicated." And then he turned, and he looked at Paul Leonard, and he said, "Are you sure you want to do this?" Paul, being one of those unusual people who had been taught that he had to be responsible for his mistakes, said, "Yes, sir, of course, sir, I will, but it's going to take some time." The professor immediately turned back to his tailor and said, "See that Mr. Leonard is fitted for a suit exactly like mine, and put both suits on my bill." That day, Paul Leonard said that in a men's clothing store, he learned the true meaning of God's grace. Not only was his debt canceled, but he also received what he did not deserve and could never have earned on his own. Did you catch that? Not only through Christ is our debt canceled, but we receive what we did not deserve and what we could never achieve on our own. The Bible teaches us that God left heaven willingly in order to go to the cross, to be that eternal propitiation for our sins. And then because of God's amazing grace, we were given what we needed but didn't deserve when the blood of Christ turned away the wrath of God's sins. As a result, the cross, which was the symbol of death and execution, became the symbol of God's mercy and grace for anyone who comes to God through Jesus Christ. We looked at three reasons why the cross is important to God, what it means to God. And the order of those three is extremely important. God's wrath had to be satisfied before he could be just. But once he was just, he could give us his grace in an outpouring of his love. That, my friends, is why the cross is so important to God. It is the only way that God could satisfy his justice, the only way that he could forgive our sins, the only way that he could reunite us with him for all eternity, and the only way it could give us his grace. And so the question becomes for each one of us today, if you've not already done so, do you want that God in your life? Or are you going to be like Phil Donahue, who takes a look at what the Bible says and says, it's too good to be true? How can a loving God allow his own son to die on the cross? If I were sitting in that studio the night that Phil Donahue had asked that question, I would have stood up and I've said, excuse me, I have an answer. The reason that God did that. And then I would point to every single person in that room. The reason God did that was because of us. And that is why the cross is so important to God. This morning, we are going to go into our communion. We're going to sing a communion song and then meditate for a moment while we take the emblems together. I want us to focus on a few moments as to what the cross does mean to God. It means the turning away of God's wrath. It means the demonstration of God's justice. And it means the outpouring of God's grace on our lives. Let's pray, and then we'll sing that song of communion. Father, thank you for this time to focus on the cross. Thank you for the fact that it is through you and in you, and only because of you, that we are able to enjoy the luxury of being able to gather together as brothers and sisters in Christ and enjoy the forgiveness, the love, and the grace that you have to offer us. Help us to truly begin to realize, to comprehend what it took for this to happen, and to be more thankful than ever before for you, for your son, and for the cross. In your son's name.